Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read these three verses to you. Paul had just exhorted us here in verse 3 to labor, to strive, to endeavor, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And now he's going to give these seven things as an argument for peace. That may sound like a contradiction, an argument for peace, argument for unity, but that's what he does. Seven ones. You and I have heard so much about these. In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. There is one God who is the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, all I want to do this evening is turn you to some passages of Scripture on each one of these ones, and we'll read it together. Concerning this one body, and Paul gives us this one body as an argument for us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you have many bodies, then there's a reason and a cause for division. But this oneness that you and I enjoy in Jesus Christ, in His salvation, in His religion, in His kingdom, is a reason for unity. And he begins here with saying that we're all in this one body. Now I want you to turn with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've turned here especially because this is one of the most familiar scriptures that teaches of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is just one body. These are so important, and you and I may think that these things aren't important, but brothers and sisters, heresy slips in, and heresy always causes division in the church. One of the heresies today that has slipped in is that there's more than one body. Now, I've told you this different times, but still, there's a heresy, it's in our day, has taken root again, that there's two bodies. That there's a Jewish body of believers, and there is a Gentile body of believers. Well, if you've got that, then what do you have? You have division, don't you? You have a cause of disunity. But there's one body. Just one body. You may be a Jew, or you may be a Gentile. You may be a woman, or you may be a man. But if you're in this body, you have unity. And you should have peace with everybody else that's in Christ, because they too are in this one body. We're an individual church here. We're a local independent church. But we're not independent of other churches that are in Christ. I'm not just concerned with this body of believers. We want unity with the whole body of Christ, don't we? Because we're one with them. Wherever we find them, wherever we meet them, we're one with them. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look in verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are yet one body. And so also is Christ, the church of Christ, the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See this? Whether we be Jews or whether we be Gentiles. Whether we be bond or whether we be free. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? Well, of course it's of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole is a hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, is as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part that lacketh, that there should be no chism, divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set, and member in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So how many bodies is there? There's just one. There's just one. And I assure you of this. This is the nature of the body. If my hand is hurting, if I've injured this hand, my head is hurting. And this hand is hurting. And this leg is hurting. And this waist is hurting. Why? Because it's a member of the body. And you and I, being members of Christ's body, whenever we see another member in trouble, we're trouble with them, aren't we? If we see another member rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Why? Because that's natural. And it's unnatural for this hand to suffer and this hand to say, I just don't care. For this foot to fall and injure itself, and this foot to say, it don't affect me. It does, doesn't it? Why? Because we're one body. We're one body. And because we have this one body, there's unity. Unity. Unity is a natural thing with the children of God. When we realize we're one with everybody else. We're not seeking cause to be separated from each other. We're seeking cause to get along, aren't we? Because we're one body. Just one body. No such thing, then, as some tell us that there's a Jewish body and a Gentile body. One body. What's the second one? One spirit. There is one body and one spirit. Somebody said, as we read these, if we'll try to understand the order of these things, these aren't put in some haphazard order. And when we see there's one body, what comes next? Naturally, the Spirit. How do we get in this body? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. There is one Holy Spirit. The eternal, sovereign, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Just one. Look over here in Galatians, just over... back over there to your right from where you were. Galatians chapter 4. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Look in verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul gave this as an argument for our unity. There's one Spirit. You don't have one Spirit and we have another. I don't know why, but as I'm getting older, things bother me more. She's gone on out there, so I got her. I don't know why, but things used to didn't bother me, just bother me now. And I'm sorry. It's not you, it's me, okay? Some things just bother me more. Look in verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons by new birth, You're born of God. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. Now, I'm up here, and you're down there. And there's some children of God down in Mexico, up in Canada, over in Russia, out in California. But they all have this one Spirit. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Clarence, He's in your heart. He's in my heart. Now, you and I can't be in two places at one time. No angel can be in two places at one time. Nobody is omnipresent but God. So here we have the second person of the sacred Trinity, and where is He? He's in everybody's heart who believes. He's in every child of God's heart. He's there to teach us. He convicts us. He converts us. He reveals Christ to us. He comforts us. He seals us. He teaches us. He abides with us forever. But He's one Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of Christ and I have the Spirit of Christ, then we have unity, don't we? He ain't going to teach you one thing and teach me something else. That's contrary, is it? One Spirit. One Spirit. Therefore, we've got unity. Unity of Spirit. And what's the next one? The next one He gives, number three, is this. Before we leave that, I had a scripture wrote down here. Let me turn you over to Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. I wanted to say this because it goes right back to this heresy that's come up in our day. Of this business of the Jews are one body and the Gentiles are another body. The Jews are saved one way and the Gentiles are saved another way. And all of this stuff, that's heresy, folks. That's heresy. Everybody is saved the same way. I don't care what nationality you are, what color you are, male, we're all saved by faith in Christ, aren't we? By Christ. And we're this one body, and we have the same Spirit, and we obtain this Spirit the same way. By trusting in Christ. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look here where Peter, the Jew, went down to the Gentiles. And look how they received the Holy Spirit. Look what Peter says about it. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter going down to preach to Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles. And he's preaching Christ to them. Preaching Christ. Through Him, forgiveness of sins. And verse 43, Peter's preaching. To Him, to Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And whilst Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed were astounded, as many which came down with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What did they say also? Because that's the same way Peter had received Him. That's the same way these fellows had come down with Peter received Him. He was poured out on them. And look in verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? When somebody comes up and say, the Jews received the Holy Spirit one way, the Gentiles another way, don't believe what they're telling you. We receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. That's the way He comes. And by no other way. Look what He said in chapter 11. Look in verse 15. This is where Peter went back up to Jerusalem and some of those Jews contended with him for going and preaching to the Gentiles. And he rehearsed to them, and he said in verse 15, as I began to preach, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. See that? Just the same as we. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter said, I'm one with them. I've got unity with these fellows. And he used the Holy Spirit as an argument for that unity. They got the same Spirit we have. And Glenn, if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart and I've got Him in my heart, we've got unity, ain't we? We don't agree on everything. We've got different manners of life. We're from different cultures, but we have unity because He has the Spirit and I have the Spirit. One Spirit. Just one Spirit. What's the next one? Thirdly, is one hope. There's one Spirit. One body, one Spirit, and now one hope. One hope. Just one hope. Every child of God has one hope. He got that hope from the same place everybody else got hope. And it's a good hope because God gave it to you through grace. And that hope is one object. You know what the object of our hope is? I'll turn over to 1 John. I hope you're marking these. If anybody asks you what these ones mean, then you can read these things to them. Look over in 1 John. One hope. What is that hope? I was reading a message by Spurgeon the other day. And he's talking about the four connections that our souls has to Christ. He said, we're connected to Christ in four stages, he said. Without Christ, that's where we were. Without Christ, in Christ, with Christ, and like Christ. I like that, don't you? And what's our hope? To be with Christ and to be what like Christ. That's our hope. One hope. Turns out your hope. That's my hope. Look at what John said. 1 John chapter 3, and look in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. One hope. And what is it? To be with Christ. And that's your hope. And I tell you, when you meet somebody, I don't care where he lives. I don't care what denomination he has. He belongs to. If he can convince you that this is his hope, you've got unity with that man, haven't you? You can have peace with that man. One hope. Let me show you one more scripture on that. Look over in Romans chapter 8. This puts to rest that silly notion that the Baptists are going to be around the throne real close and all the rest is going to be outside, you know. I know we'll get over that fellow telling me that. And I read him this scripture. Look at this scripture. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the Spirit. That one Spirit of adoption. And you're crying, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, look at it, that we may be also glorified separately. Some more glorified than others. Some closer than others. No, together, ain't we? Together. Peter came to the Lord one day and said, Lord, we've left all. We've left all for your name. What are you going to give us more than you give others? The Lord said, not a thing. Not a thing. I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to bring you home to my Father's house, just like I'm going to do for all my children. You're going to be glorified together. You're going to be caught up in the earth together. I love that, don't you? We're going to heaven together. We're going to spend eternity together. We can get along down here then, can't we? We can have unity down here. We can forgive and forget and be gracious, glorified together. The next one, fourth one. One Lord, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. Look in Luke chapter 2 with me. Luke chapter 2. This is so important. Lord Jesus was washing His disciples' feet one day. And He said, "You call Me Lord. And you say, well, for so I am." And that's what we call Him. Amen. There's just one Lord, Jesus Christ. And who is He? Well, we can find Him in the Scriptures. Look in Luke chapter 2. In verse 7, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all over the world, at all periods of time, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Who is He? Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. There's one Lord. You and I only own one Lord. And who is He? He's the Lord that came down from heaven and was born of a woman. He's the only Lord there is. But you know He didn't start there. And you and I don't believe He started there either. He was in heaven. Glenn taught us this morning, "I come down from heaven." That's where He was. You remember when Herod called the scribes and chief priests together and said, "Where is Christ going to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for the prophet said, out of you, Bethlehem, shall come Him that is to rule My people Israel, whose going forth is of old, from everlasting." From everlasting. There's one Lord. Who is He? He's that Lord that was born of Mary, but He's that Lord that's everlasting. The everlasting Lord. And He came. And where is He now? Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "God has raised Him from the dead and declared Him to be Lord and Christ." He's in heaven, and He's Lord. And Paul said, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Lord, He's our Lord. There's only one Lord. You don't have one, and I've got another. Jesus is Lord. And He's one Lord. Just one Lord. Now if you believe, if you're here this evening, you believe, and I doubt there's anybody here. I hope there's nobody here. But if you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ was a creature, that sometime around the foundation of the world He was created, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. We're talking about the only Lord who is everlasting, who sovereignly reigns over this universe. We're talking about Him that is the God-man, the second person of the sacred Trinity. He's Lord. We've got unity around Him, haven't we? One Lord. One Lord. And I think it's evident why Paul gives this fifth one, one faith. There's one Lord and one faith, and our faith is in that Lord. Now, what does this mean, one faith? And if you read the commentaries on this, you'll find different opinions. But let me give you what I think it is. One faith. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to two or three passages. Look first over in Romans chapter 10. Whatever this is, it has to be something that would promote unity. This one faith, whatever it is, it promotes unity among the church, the believers. And here's what I think it is. I think it's that saving faith, that justifying faith. It's that faith that lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, savingly. It brings the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the heart. That's what I think this faith is. Now look in Romans chapter 10, and I'll show you why I say that. Look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by doing them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is, who's going to go up and bring Christ down from heaven? Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. What is that? What is the faith which we preach? Look in verse 9. This: if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It's saving faith. How are we saved? How are we justified? Is it by doing something? Is it by works? Or is it by believing in Christ? It's by believing in Christ. Look in Romans chapter 4. Just right back over to your left just a little bit. Look in Romans chapter 4. Look here in verse 1. What shall we say? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look in verse 20. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Abraham believed God. How are we justified? Martin Luther said, this was the church stands or falls right here on this doctrine. And I believe it's so. Bunyan wrote messages on justification by faith. Spurgeon preached several messages on the righteousness of God, which is by faith. One of the best ways to confront a person, especially a religious person, is just this way. You ask them if they believe that God is absolutely holy. And all of them will probably say, I believe that. And then say, are you sinful? Most people will be ashamed to say, no, I'm not. Have you sinned? Then you're a sinner. Then say, well, how can you, being a sinner, be just with God who is holy? and see what their answer is. And if it's any other way but this faith, then you can't have unity with them. Let me read you one more scripture. Turn over to this. I've got to read you this before we go on. We'll go on quickly. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is the faith, I think, that the Apostle Paul was speaking about. The one faith that brings unity. You know, when you read the faith in the Scriptures, the whole body of truth, this Bible, when I hold this Bible up, I can say, here's the faith. It's a body of truth. Ain't that right, Larry? The faith is... Jews said, earnestly contend for the faith. Here's the faith, this body of truth. But you know, as we read this, we don't always agree on this, do we? There's things that you've got more light on than I have. So it can't be meaning this, but when it comes to the faith that's saving and justifying, that brings the righteousness of Christ, boy, we're in agreement there, aren't we? And look here what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. And this is what the book of Galatians is written about. The whole book is about justifying faith. Verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we Jews, we apostles, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might, or in order to be, justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What was the Reformation all about? When Luther came out from Catholicism, what was that all about? They were saying you've got to be justified by these ceremonies. There's more to it than just faith. And Luther says, no, the just shall live by faith. We believe Christ to be justified. We believe Christ to be made righteous. And he says, I can't stand to be around you fellows anymore. I'm out of here. And he left them. And he wrote his book on Galatians, justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. And that's what brings unity in. That's unity. And those who do not believe that, we don't have any unity with them. We don't have unity with Catholicism. We don't have unity with anybody that believes that a man is justified by what he does or what he can do. It's faith in Christ. He's did it all. And we come to him by faith. We believe him. We rest him. We put our confidence in him and in him alone. That's unity. Unity. One faith. When they had that great conference in Acts chapter 15, Peter said, we believe. Here's the apostolic creed that some people say. We believe. Here's what we apostles believe. Here's the faith. Here's the faith. And here's what gives us unity. We believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Gentile. And what does that do? That brings these old dead dog Gentiles and those old Jews together, and they meet and love each other and have this unity because of this faith. Sixthly is this, one baptism. One baptism. Now, I've read on this for days and studied on this, and I thought, how in the world, can baptism be an argument for unity? If anything, it divides us, doesn't it? It's really not baptism that divides Christians. It's the mode of baptism. Did you ever notice that? It's the mode of baptism. Am I to be immersed? Am I to be sprinkled? Am I to be baptized face down? I didn't know until the other night I was watching the documentary. And some historians, religious historians, say that they used to baptize face down. I didn't know that, did you? What if that's the way we have to be baptized? If some insisted today that you had to be baptized on your back, and others insisted you had to be baptized face down, that's caused division, wouldn't it? When we get into modes of baptism, we're going to have some division. What about sprinkling? What about sprinkling? Reckon we could have fellowship with anybody that sprinkled? You and I are just certain. I mean, we're just dead for sure that you must be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't know how to explain that scripture where Paul baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Gill said, not at the exclusion of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I'm just saying that for this reason. When you talk about the mode of baptism, there's much reason for disunity. So how in the world are we supposed to understand one baptism and that promotes unity? I think the only reason that it does and the only way that it can is, what is baptism? What is it? What does it teach? What is taught by water baptism? And I want you to turn to this scripture, just two more scriptures, and I'll close. I want you to look over in Romans chapter 6. What is baptism? How does it promote unity? Romans chapter 6. Let me say this like this. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul made the statement concerning the Jews that they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. And you wonder how could they have been baptized into Moses? And I think he's given there the meaning of baptism. What did it mean for those Jews to be baptized into Moses? And the only way that I can think of would be this. Moses was their deliverer. He was their commander. He was their savior under God. And they identified with him. When Moses took his rod and put it out over the Red Sea, and that sea parted, Moses went across on dry land and they followed him. They said, there goes our prophet. There goes our savior. There goes our deliverer. And they followed him. They identified with Moses there as he went across that Red Sea. What is baptism then in the light of that? His identification with somebody. Who does baptism identify us with? Christ. Christ the Lord. Now look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Look here in Romans chapter 6 and look in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now notice this. Therefore, we are buried with Him. With Him. See how we identify with Him? If you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, whatever mode it is. But if you're baptized, that identifies you with Him. Christ was crucified on the cross. Are you identified with Him? Christ was buried. Are you buried? Yes. With Him. Read on. We are buried with Him by our baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead with Christ, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, see that? With Christ, We believe that we shall also live with Christ, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See what baptism does? It identifies us with Christ and the vital work of Christ upon the cross. We're crucified with Him. We suffered with Him. We died there with Him. We were buried. And we rose again with Him. And we walk in newness of life. We're alive unto God just as He did. Ain't baptism a beautiful picture of identity with Him? That's what it means. And if you can get beyond the mode of baptism, and if you can't, if we can't, we can't have fellowship, we can't have unity with any of our Presbyterian brother. We just have to push poor old top lady aside and say, you know, you ain't been baptized the way I was baptized. He was sprinkled, you know. Thomas Watson was sprinkled. Many of our old forefathers were sprinkled. I imagine Calvin was sprinkled. But in their sprinkling, they identified with Christ. That was their baptism. So it's not the mode, but the teaching of water baptism. Now, if you can explain that any better than that, you're welcome to come up here and do it. That's the best I can do. That's the best I can do. And brothers and sisters, I want to go as far as I can. I don't want to twist any scriptures. I don't want to teach an untruth. I want to go as far as I can to have unity with the church of Jesus Christ. I do. I don't want to find a reason for discord. I want to know if there's a reason the scripture gives me for unity with God's children. And I think if we look at baptism in that sense, it will. One more. Just one more. Seven is this. One God. There is one God. Now notice what the Apostle Paul has done here in a sort of a sneaky way. He says our unity is in the person and work of the triune God. Ain't that what he's saying? He begins with the Holy Spirit. He goes to the Lord of glory. And now here he is at the Father. There's one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Larry asked me to come up to his house the other day. There's a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses going to come over. And Larry wanted me to come up and join him with a conversation with him. And me and Larry both noticed this about halfway through the conversation or so. This one lady just closed her Bible. And we both noticed she just wasn't interested anymore. She wouldn't talk. Wouldn't go to the Scriptures. And we asked her when they got ready to leave. We asked her. I told her, I said, you just turned everybody off. You closed your Bible and just turned us off. What happened to you? And you know what she said? I think this is what she said. When you mentioned the Trinity. Our fellowship, brothers and sisters, is in a triune God. The Spirit, the eternal sovereign Spirit, is the third person of the sacred Trinity. The Lord, the Son of God, is the second person. And now here's the Father. He's the first person of the sacred Trinity. And this Trinity and their work on our behalf and in us is a cause for unity. But if you don't believe the Trinity, no, you might as well close your Bible. If you think you're going to have unity with the Church of God, you're not. You're not. Because our Savior is a triune God. And it takes a triune God to save us. One to choose us, one to redeem us, one to call us and regenerate us. But the same God in three glorious eternal persons. God our Father. Look on Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I guess we haven't been saying much about doctrine up till now in the fourth chapter. We've been talking a lot about unity, but we haven't been saying much about doctrine. But you really, just, boy, it's come here now, ain't it? Without even looking for it. I mean, you just preach it and suddenly, boy, there it is. There it is. And you may think at first, boy, you're getting too broad here. But boy, as you go on, you realize, my goodness, it's narrowing down now. Unity. Who has unity? Just one group of people in this whole world. Those who have plurality of gods. Those on Mars Hill, they had an altar for every god, didn't they? There's no unity in that. They think there is, but there's not. Plurality of gods leads to division. That's just natural. One God brings unity. Look here in Matthew chapter 23 in verse 9. Look in verse 8. Don't you be called rabbi. That's what these Pharisees and scribes want. But don't you be called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon this earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. One is your father. Just one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. The Father. This one God, one Father. Your Father's my Father, you in Christ. Same Father. Bastards. They've got reason to fuss and fight and cuss each other. You and I ain't bastards, are we? We have a Father. A Heavenly Father. One Heavenly Father. And there's unity. That's an argument for unity. And Paul said here, he's above all. He's our Father, and He's our God, and He's above all. He's above all physically, for He's in heaven. That's His throne. He's high above us physically. He's above all of us spiritually. All life is in Him. He breathed unto Adam the breath of life, spiritual life. He sustains this life. He's above all in power. He's the Almighty. He's the sovereign above all. And He said that He's through all. Through all. Everything we do it through His grace, through His strength. We've never done a thing that was good and was right and was accepted, but He did it through us. Spurgeon used to quote that little poem, "Every virtue we possess, every victory won and every thought of holiness is His and His alone." He works through us. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Why? How can you be the light of the world? God's shining through you. Through you. And He said, God is in you all. The Father is in you all. You are the temple of the living God. For He hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my sons and my daughters. Seven ones, an argument for unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.